And so this afternoon we continue on in the book of Numbers, and we come to Numbers chapter 7. And I don't know if anyone's happened to glance at Numbers chapter 7, but Numbers chapter 7 is the longest book, longest chapter in the book at 89 verses. Now, as a general rule, I'm kind of a stickler on reading the entire passage from which I'm preaching, but under the circumstances here, we are actually not going to do that, in part because there's a large amount of repetition in the chapter. And so if you grasp some parts of the content, you'll actually have grasped a lot of the chapter. And so we'll break up the reading, though. First, let's look to the first nine verses of Numbers chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there as we begin this consideration of the offerings of the leaders of the people. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now on the day that Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed it and consecrated it with all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. He anointed them and consecrated them also. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' households, made an offering. They were the leaders of the tribes. They were the ones who were over the numbered men. When they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders and an ox for each one, then they presented them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Accept these things from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service, and 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But he did not give any to the sons of Kohath, because theirs was the service of the holy objects, which they carried on their shoulder. And so the picture that is given to us here is that after the tabernacle was erected, anointed and consecrated, and all of its furnishings and the altar and so forth were anointed and consecrated, we find that these leaders of the nation of Israel, the heads of fathers' households, come and presented an offering. And from all we can tell, this was a voluntary offering. They were not commanded to do it. It was not prescribed, nor were the specific gifts themselves prescribed, but they did it. And so they brought these 12 oxen and correspondingly 6 carts, and it was a cart for every 2 of the leaders and an ox for each one, as verse 3 expressed it. And we can see there how the Lord commanded Moses to accept these things, that they could be employed and put into the service of the tent of meeting. And so they're given to the Levites, to each of the divisions of the tribe of Levi, according to their service. And so if you think back to what we saw in Numbers chapter 4, how the service of the tabernacle was divided up among those 3 groups, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites, we saw that a specific task was given to each one. And we notice here that the ox and the carts are divvied up according to the labor of each one. Verse 9 tells us that nothing was given to the sons of Kohath. The duty of the Kohathites was to carry the most holy objects, the altar and the Ark of the Covenant and so forth. The priests had to cover those things with skins so that they wouldn't touch them and wouldn't see them and so that they wouldn't die. These were supposed to be carried by hand. They didn't need any carts, so they didn't get any. The Gershonites, on the other hand, were to carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the coverings of porpoise skin and the screens and the hangings and those kinds of things. And so they're kind of carrying the embroidery and the cloth and so forth. And so they get 2 of the 6 carts and 4 of the 12 oxen. The task of the Merarites was to carry the hardware of the tabernacle, the boards and the pillars and the bars and sockets and so forth. They had the heavy lifting to do, so to speak. And so they received more carts. They got 4 and 8 of the oxen. And so these were divided up according to the service that was assigned to each branch of the family. Matthew Henry's comment on these opening verses of Numbers was helpful. He said, though God's wisdom had ordained all the essentials of the tabernacle, yet it seems these accidental conveniences were left to be provided by their own discretion, which was to set in order that which was wanting. And these wagons were not refused, though no pattern of them was shown to Moses on the mount. It must not be expected that the divine institution of ordinances should descend to all those circumstances which are determinable and are fit to be left alterable by human prudence, that wisdom which is profitable to direct. And I think that's a pretty helpful insight. I think being Bible people ourselves, we want to follow the Scripture, and that's good. We should want to follow the Scripture. But what we need to acknowledge is that while Scripture gives us the essentials, it doesn't tell us everything for the practical implementation of all that is to be done. And so if you read even in the Old Testament law, obviously they're very, it descends very much into the particulars of the case. But at the same time, there's a lot of things that Aaron and his sons are going to have to figure out. It doesn't tell you exactly where to make the cut, exactly how you're going to skin the animals and so forth. There's a lot of practical things and know-how that they just had to do and had to employ without being explicitly told, this is what you do, this is how, etc. They had to figure it out and use wisdom. And the same principle applies to us in the New Testament times. We have basic frameworks to work on. And then under those rubrics, we have to employ wisdom and good judgment and so forth. And so, for instance, Jesus gave us the basics for church discipline in Matthew 18, but he didn't give us a precise timeline. How much time between the steps? 2 days? 2 weeks? 2 months? 2 years? 2 decades? How long? Well, we have to think. We have to use wisdom. And we have to do the best that we can. And there are plenty of things like this in the life of the church and our individual lives as Christians that we're given the basics, the general command, and then we need wisdom, prudence, grace, and faith to know how to apply those things. And on that point, we need to note that there's a difference between being unbiblical in the sense of doing things contrary to Scripture and doing things according to Scripture that are not necessarily prescribed. And so, for instance, when we state our service time as being 10:45 on Sunday morning, there's nothing unbiblical about it, even though the Bible doesn't tell us to meet at 10:45. We know that we're supposed to meet. The Christian pattern is to meet on the Lord's Day, and we decided here that's going to be 10:45. It's a biblical thing to do, but yet it's not done precisely because there's a command to do it at 10:45. You can see the difference. Some of the second generation reformers expressed it this way. They said, human precepts and orders in the church are in no way to be esteemed and regarded as equal to, much less more exalted and more highly esteemed and regarded than what God himself has expressly ordained and commanded in his word. Rather, they exist in Christian freedom to this end only, that in the church, God's command may be accomplished decently and in order and for building up. And that's the idea, is that God gives us the basic command. We need human wisdom to know how to employ and do what we need to do in order to satisfy those commands. Now let's look back to the text, and we'll look at verses 10 through 17. The leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. Then the Lord said to Moses, let them present their offering, one leader each day for the dedication of the altar. Now the one who presented his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver dish whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull, one ram, one male lamb, 1 year old, for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs, 1 year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And in what follows in the chapter, from verses 18 down through verse 83, is a similar delineation for each of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the same leaders of the 12 tribes whose names were given in chapters 1 and 2 of the book in regard to the census and the arrangement of the camp. And the order in which these names appear is the same as what occurs in Numbers chapter 2 with respect to the way that the camp of Israel was laid out. Each of these 12 leaders brought the same thing over the course of 12 days, each leader presenting on a separate day. And we find the totals given in verses 84 through 88. So let's look down there. This was the dedication offering for the altar from the leaders of Israel when it was anointed. 12 silver dishes, 12 silver bowls, 12 gold pans, each silver dish weighing 130 shekels, each bowl 70. All the silver utensils was 2,400 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 gold pans full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold pans, the gold of the pans, 120 shekels. All of the oxen for the burnt offering, 12 bulls. All the rams, 12. The male lambs, 1 year old, with their grain offering, 12. The male goats for a sin offering, 12. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls. All the rams, 60. The male goats, 60. The male lambs, 1 year old, 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And so, on the one hand, you have this repetition of the 12 leaders. And it, I think, in one sense, emphasizes the particularity of each offering, right? Nashon of the tribe of Judah has a silver dish, a silver bowl, a gold pan, and he has these different animals and he presents them. The next day, on the second day, when Nethanel of the tribe of Issachar came forward, he had a silver bowl and a silver dish weighing the same amount and a gold dish weighing the same amount, but they were separate. They were individual. Each tribe was contributing something, though not different, but yet each tribe was making its own particular offering. And so, on the one hand, there's something unique, but on the other hand, they are all brought in the same quantities. And so there's a unifying aspect to it, such now that each tribe has a share in the altar. There is particularity to it, but yet there's a national unity that is here symbolized. All of the nation, all of the 12 tribes had come together in the worship of God as represented by the offering presented by their leaders. And the Lord responded. The Lord answered. Let's look to verse 89 where we see the Lord's response. Now when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim. So he spoke to him. Now in this, the Lord did exactly as he said he would do when he had given the instructions for the Ark of the Covenant back in Exodus 25, verse 22. There he had said, "There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel." The Lord had promised that he would speak to Moses, that he would give commandment for the sons of Israel. And now, after all has been anointed and the gifts offered, now the Lord has fulfilled it. And even so, the Lord is still the same. He is still faithful. He receives the worship and obedience of his people, and he does not forget it. And so Hebrews 6:10 tells us that God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. The Lord remembers the offerings of his people, their good works, and he is not unjust in that memory of them. And our Lord, who manifested himself to Moses by speaking to him from above the mercy seat, is the same God who has spoken to us as well. Indeed, one writer went so far as to say that this audible, articulate voice from God, which was perceived by human ears, represented God as if he was incorporate, that is, incarnate, and may well be looked upon as an earnest of the great mystery, God manifested in the flesh, who in the fullness of time became a man and spoke to all the Jews familiarly in their own language. And so we may see here a foreshadowing of the incarnation, that just as the Lord spoke to Moses from above the mercy seat, so also in the incarnation, God speaks to us in Christ. Just think of Hebrews 1, how we read that God, after he had spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And though Numbers chapter 7 seems obviously far away from us with respect to our experience, but nevertheless, we see here the willingness of the people to worship, to be generous to the Lord's cause, even above and beyond what was explicitly commanded of them. We see their unity in their worship, how all of the tribes united together in worshiping the Lord, coming together over this 12-day period. And we see the Lord speaking to his servant Moses. And so in conclusion, let's just consider that God has spoken to us in Christ. And so let us therefore come willingly to worship and united also with the rest of God's people, even as we see the picture of it here in the Old Testament time. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would stir up our hearts, that we would willingly worship you, that you would give us hearts that seek your glory above all things. Give us hearts that unite with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we may all join together in worshiping and serving you for your glory. And we thank you for this Lord's Day. We pray that you would bless us in the week to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.